you, ladies. What a wonderful offertory this morning. Take your Bibles this morning quickly, if you would. Turn them to Matthew chapter 5. And in just a moment, we'll be looking at quite a passage here, verses 38 through 43. No, 38 through 48, I believe, is what we'll be reading this morning. Now, there was a big announcement that was missed this morning. And you may come to church this evening, but the doors might be locked. So there is no evening service. This is the last Sunday. I know it's hard to believe. This is the last Sunday of the month. And so we will not have service this evening unless you just want to come gather. Amen. Now with that, though, Brother Kyle, why don't you bring me those extra batteries up there, because I got a long time to preach this afternoon. We got to make up for that. Pastor asked me to make sure you guys are fed, so we'll do that. Amen. And no, we'll be on time. We'll respect your time for sure. I'm so glad to see my son-in-law, my daughter here with us this morning. I'm glad to see everybody here this morning. With that, let's continue to pray for our pastor and Miss Christie as they are traveling, as they're there in the Philippines. How are you holding out, Adrian? You got enough food? Those eggs last you through, or you're okay? That Rice Krispie treat last week, you're still breaking it off? You got enough nourishment? Amen. I'd be hanging out at Dairy Queen, to tell you the truth. I mean, plenty of ice cream. Anyways, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. How do cows like their coffee? How do cows like their coffee? Caffeinated. Amen. Hey, I love being in Texas. Of course, I have a cow. She's pregnant. She's about ready to calf any moment. We see her udders starting to fill up with some milk. So we'll be, I really want to name her Sirloin Patty, you know. I mean, I'm already envisioning big fat hamburgers. I mean, I think that's an appropriate name for a calf. Amen. What do you call a cow on a bouncing castle? A milkshake. Amen. You got it. You got it. Why are cows so competitive? Because the stakes are high. Anyways, what do cows say on a date? I am utterly in love with you. Amen. Amen. Enough dad jokes this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38, if you would, out of honor and respect to God's word, would you stand with me as we read our text passage, 10 verses this morning, lengthy passage. I'm going to be broaching a subject that is difficult. It's not only difficult to preach, but it is difficult to receive. It is difficult to live. And the title of my message is Loving Our Enemies. Loving our enemies, a divine task. A divine task. It is hard to love our enemies. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48, but ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Brother Nick, would you pray for us here, please?
Jennifer, I want to thank you for this opportunity here and to be a family to worship you, Lord, and
Amen. Please be seated. It was the last day of school before the Christmas holidays when 10-year-old Chris Carrier was walking home from school. He was just two houses away from his home when an older-looking man approached him. The man introduced himself as a friend of his father and said he was hosting a party for his father, asking the little boy if he would help with the decorations. Chris agreed, actually hopping into the back of the man's van. And Chris stayed in the back of the vehicle, making himself comfortable. They quickly passed through the city of Miami to the outskirts. And there, the man there stopped the van, giving Chris a map and telling him to find a certain road because he had missed a turn. The man excused himself, saying he had to get something. Imagine this little boy as Chris here studied the map. And suddenly, he felt a searing pain in his back. And he turned to see the man with an ice pick in his hand. And that man, the man pulled Chris out of the seat and proceeded to stab him several times in the chest. The little boy pleading that if he stopped and let him go, as most certainly most of us would do, he would not tell anyone. The man stopped and told him that he would drop him off somewhere. And lying on the floor, the little boy with tears streaming down his face asked this man why he was doing this to him. And the man simply replied that his father, that boy's father, had cost him a lot of money. About an hour later, the van stopped. They quit driving. And the man led him out into the bushes and he told Chris that his father would pick him up from there. The last thing that that young child remembered was watching the man walk away. And 6 days later, a local deer hunter located him. Besides being stabbed, he had been shot in the head, but had no memory of it. This ordeal left him blind in one eye, and meaning that he could not even take part in future contact sports. And miraculously, though, he suffered no brain damage. But think of the other side of that coin. He was fearfully aware that his abductor was still at large. He struggled with his appearance. But at the tender age of 13, he began to change, and he realized that his injuries could have been much worse. He could have died on that day. And he also realized that he could not stay angry forever. He decided to turn his back on animosity. He decided to turn his back on revenge and self-pity. And he decided to turn his back forever. 22 years after this horrific event, Chris received a phone call. The police informed him that they were holding a man by the name of David McAllister who confessed to be his abductor. David McAllister had been an aide for an elderly uncle in Chris's family. He had been fired because of drinking problems. Chris went with a friend to visit the man the very following day. And right here is his account of the meeting. "When I first spoke to David, he was rather callous. I suppose he thought I was just another police officer, A friend who accompanied me wisely asked him a few questions that led to him admitting that he had abducted me. He then asked, "Did you ever wish you could tell that young boy that you were sorry for what you did?" David answered emphatically, "I wish I could." That was when I introduced myself to him. Unable to see, he clasped my hand and told me he was sorry for what he had done to me. But get this, folks. In return, I offered him my forgiveness and friendship. A clear statement on loving our enemies is found in Matthew chapter 5. Right there in those text verses that we read, verses 38 through 48. And when we are wronged, unless you're really a special, unique person, this is in general, when we are wronged, often our first reaction is to get even. It's to get even. Get revenge. Instead, Jesus said we should do good to those who wrong us. Our desire should not be to keep score, but to love and forgive. Let me tell you, church, this is not a difficult teaching to understand. It is not difficult teaching to understand, but it is perhaps the most difficult passage in the Bible to apply. Why? Because this is not natural, it is supernatural. Only God can give us the strength to love as He does. Instead of planning vengeance, we should pray for those who hurt us. It is similar to what some Christians call being perfect in love. It is about being like Jesus, who, while they shouted, crucify him, lifted his head to heaven and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to consider these thoughts about loving our enemies. A divine task. Loving our enemies fulfills God's law. This passage here, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48, is found in a section where Matthew explains the demands of the kingdom of God in relationship to the law. Think about this. Jesus teaches about the law. There are verses 17 through 20. Jesus teaches about anger, verses 21 through 26. Jesus teaches about lust, verses 27 through 30. Jesus teaches about divorce, verses 31 and 32. Jesus teaches about vows, 33 through 37. Jesus teaches about retaliation, there are verses 38 through 42. And Jesus teaches about loving enemies, verses 43 through 48. Matthew wants his readers to know what their relationship is to the law now that they are Christians. And he lists six Old Testament precepts. You'll recognize these. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Those there are followed by Jesus' interpretation. And in each instance, Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament, like a scalpel, cuts deeper than that of the scribes and Pharisees, going past the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. In doing this, Jesus upholds and fulfills the essence of the law. As he said in Matthew chapter 5, right there in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In these texts, Jesus is calling for Christians to have attitudes and practices in life which clearly will separate them from the rest of the world. Christian, that should be you and that should be me. We should be separated from the world. In this sense, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," is a conclusion to that entire section. Oh, church, Jesus is calling people to be perfect, but not in the sense of getting it right all the time, but in the sense of being complete, whole, unspoiled in our commitment to God and His desires, which are spelled out in those verses. These verses describe what the people of God are to look like. And this is the type of people who really fulfill the law. And Jesus relays this. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." See, the first part, love your neighbor, that comes from the Old Testament. The latter part, hate your enemy, comes from some of the misled Jews who at the time understood love thy neighbor to mean hate thine enemy. But Jesus rejected this interpretation and said, love your enemies, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. What did Jesus mean by that? Loving your neighbor includes loving your enemy. In this context, neighbor means something like friend, one who lives in familiarity with another, a fellow being. And Jesus believed it is well and good to love our friends, but the problem in only loving one's friend is the person that is restricted in his or her love. This type of love is restrictive in that it is selective and prejudiced. And because this type of love chooses only those that they like and who love them in return. Let me remind you, God's love is very different. Did you know if there are folks that God also loves the evil person? I mean, shown by the fact he causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good. Not restricting the expression of his love to only one group. Did you know, church, that God loves the unrighteous? Shown by the fact he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and unrighteous without distinguishing between the two. God does not withhold his love from either group. But another problem with loving only our friends is that this kind of love is not generous enough. It is not lavish enough so that it spills out onto others who are not our friends. It only reaches those who love us in return. This is an eye for an eye love. Get this. Love your enemy love is like a multi-tiered fountain from which love spills over onto a greater pool of people, enemies and friends alike. Here's a simple question for you this morning, or maybe not so simple. How do we love our enemies, particularly when they most likely would not want to talk to us, let alone love us? Well, Jesus says right in our text scripture, he suggests to us prayer. He does not expand on this idea, but I believe he suggests prayer because it is one intimate way in which Christians can enter the hearts of their enemies. Prayer helps us understand what makes people tick. Through prayer, we are able to feel the inner world of our enemies. And most importantly, prayer helps us know the perspective and passion of God for our enemies. Some of you may remember this name, Corrie ten Boom, and her sister. While she and the other inmates at the concentration camp watched helplessly as a prisoner received a beating, she felt sorry for the guard who would choose to do this. You know, she had already prayed herself into the heart of the guard. And Matthew sets out two examples of loving only your neighbor in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. And in both cases, Matthew's concern is that Christians only minister and demonstrate love to those who love them in return. Church, it happens right here. I love you. I love townies, but it happens right here. As Christians, we tend to love only those who love us in return. Christians and churches must not become mutual admiration societies. Now, I'm going to have to slow down or we're going to get out of here for lunch. Love our enemy. Love is selfless, outward-looking love. In the first scene, Matthew makes it clear there are serious implications for those who only love their friends. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right there. Won't take you too long to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's always good to look at the word on his pages, isn't it? Drop down there to verse 10. God's word here, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Look around, folks. Because it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Jesus charges such people as being like tax collectors. If you were to go back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, and tax collectors, you know, they showed love to the Roman soldiers at the tax booth, paying them off in return for their protection as they exploited the people paying the tax. This is a self-serving love. The motto of which is, if I do something loving for you, then you will do something loving for me, right? If I do for you, you'll do for me, right? The second scenario hits much closer to home, though. Again, I love you, Town East, but the problem is within the church. Christian brothers and sisters were greeting only their friends. Maybe you have or maybe you haven't noticed, I like to observe a lot of things. Let me just be honest that during our greeting time, I observed that right here at Town East Baptist Church. I almost said Town East Christian School, same thing. Brothers and sisters, we tend to greet only our friends. Or the ones that we love. And the enemy in this situation is not some sinister weapon-toting authoritarian. It's not that. He or she is simply someone who does not share the same opinions or status. And it appears that our 21st century problem has its roots clear back in the first century. Jesus knows that to greet someone is to acknowledge his or her significance at some level. This should hit home because not to greet someone is to reject or spurn them. I've been guilty of it. Look, I'll stand right behind this pulpit. I put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you. I've been guilty of that. 100%. But the next time somebody walks through those doors, maybe we need to think of that. By the way, you never know what somebody's going through. That simple hello just might make their day, their week, their month, maybe even their year. The message conveyed through the lack of gesture is that the person is not even worthy of being acknowledged. That's a powerful thought right there. It is to treat him or her as an enemy. Point blank, no one likes to be invited to a party only to be ignored by the host. Yet think about how many times we have had the chance to greet someone sitting on the street. And instead of looking the person in the eye and saying hello, we simply look away and keep walking. I've said I'm guilty of it, but the other day I was right down here at this Walmart. The little foyer area where you get the cart, there was a young lady just in tears. I almost walked past her. I just walked up and I just asked her. I said hello. And I asked her if everything was okay. She shared a little bit. And then she went on her way. One thing I can tell you, she wasn't in tears anymore. I think she just needed somebody to acknowledge her. No one likes to be invited to a party just to be ignored. Is it even possible, though, to love our enemies? Let me tell you, Jesus did. But can we love this way? Loving our enemy is possible, costly, and rewarding. That's going to be my final thought here, but there will be some parts to it. And based on this text, I would suggest 5 ingredients necessary for loving our enemies. First of all, remember that loving our enemies requires removing our bitterness against God. Loving our enemies requires removing our bitterness against God. God's animus against us was removed at the cross through Jesus' death. And at that moment, he was reconciled to us. Now it is up to us to be reconciled to him, to respond to him in love. You could say that this is an issue of trust. Without this basis in our lives, it will be impossible to love our enemies. But second, loving our enemies requires an honest, humble self-appraisal. I like to say, you know, it's really important to take that mirror and not just pretty up your hairs and ladies, putting on your makeup, you know. It's the last time you stood in front of that mirror and had a self-assessment. It's the last time you stood in that mirror and just pointed the finger. See, it requires an honest, humble self-appraisal. Listen to these words from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, very difficult last name. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Only with this humble attitude can we do the third step. To love a friend requires death to self, but to love our enemies requires death to self at the highest level. It is self-denial at warp speed times 10. This type of love that Jesus requires of us is to be on the side of all people, no matter what they might do to provoke a different reaction. For some, this means hanging in there with a rebellious son or daughter who absolutely hates you and your Christian faith. For others, maybe it's an arrogant boss who marginalizes you. I could have, I'm sure, put any kind of scenario out there. This tough love requires hanging in there until you can understand why he or she is acting and feeling a particular way. Let me just add into there, you know, maybe start by putting it into God's hand, not your own. Fourth, loving our enemies. Loving our enemies does not mean unequivocal trust. Enemies who have hurt us have forfeited their right to our trust. You can love your enemies and still not have that trust there. In fact, if you think about it, those enemies, they are to earn our trust again. I mean, it is important not to let ourselves be victimized again. The words of Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, it pertains here. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 18 right there, if it be possible. You should underline those words right there. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If you're here, born again, if you're here as a Christian, you have an obligation. And we are all required to do what is right. We are to consider beforehand what good things we can do for others, regardless of whether he or she is friend or foe. I was watching a video the other day, and this younger lady was out absolutely smashing this car. Had a baseball bat, was breaking the windshield, was hitting the side windows. Some very unchristlike language towards the individual in there. I don't know what caused that scene. Finally jumped in their car. I thought, oh man, I thought Highway Patrol was maybe right on their heels, right? I thought, oh, they're gonna get. No, that's not how the video ended. It went down, and you could see the person doing the video. They drove down the street, and well, that car that had that lady that was vandalizing that car ran across them, which now had a flat tire. This young lady was standing by her tire with tears coming down, or just angry minutes ago, now tears down. That car didn't just, the car that was vandalized didn't just drive off. At the end of the video, they stopped, opened the door, got out, and the video concluded with another lady that was being attacked changing that younger lady's tire. We are to do what good things. We are to do good things, whether it is friend or foe. But do remember, we do not do these things in order to get an apology from someone. You don't do it. I don't imagine that older lady changing this tire was seeking to get an apology from the younger lady. She was just doing what was right, what was good. I'll be honest, if it was me, I don't know that I could have stopped and changed that tire. I mean, if you would have saw the vehicle after she was done with that baseball bat, I don't know. And I kind of pictured if that older lady got out, maybe how the younger lady would have reacted with that bat to her physically. We don't do things in order to get an apology from someone. We don't do things to gain approval. Now, I've done many things wrong. I try to say I'm sorry or apologize when I do. I'm by no means perfect. Far, far, far from it. I've probably done 500 things wrong already this morning. April's only pointed out, you know, 200 of the 500. No, only 150. We We do good toward them because it is the right thing to do. I watch live PD a lot. I love our law enforcement. Amen? Amen. I love our law enforcement. I pray that they have a safe day every day. I'm so sick and tired of our law enforcement being attacked by people. Amen. You know what? I see so many officers that are abused out there, but still get out and do the right thing. Still, you know, being abused by somebody that might be, then all of a sudden get into an overdose or something that needs medical help, and that officer just doesn't turn the other cheek. They go out and do the right thing. We do good because it is the right thing to do. And Christian, I hope that you have that heart here today. I hope that you do good because it's the biblical and right thing to do. We are to live at peace with our enemies. Now, there are two conditions. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says right there, I told you, underline those four words if you went to Romans chapter 12. If it be possible. If it be possible, which means that in some instances, it may not be possible to love our enemies. That tells you right there that there might be times it's just not possible. There are situations in which we simply must remove ourselves, if possible, from that situation for our own sake or the sake of others. But you know what? Then let God deal with the situation. Our only option in that, in this type of situation, is prayer. By the way, prayer is so powerful. So powerful. You know, prayer, you could prayer a changed heart for them. You could prayer for God to open up an opportunity to express love safely. You could just pray in general for them. The second condition in this text states this, as much as lieth in you. Paul is making it clear that though we have a responsibility to love our enemies, we do not have all responsibility to love all our enemies. Or all responsibility to love our enemies. We have responsibility, but we do not have all responsibility to love our enemies. As much as lieth in you. We are responsible to love with a pure heart as best as we can. By the way, we are still flesh and blood. I look around here, I see all these halos out there, and they're all being held up probably by means that you so don't desire. I like to think you're all angels, but we are flesh and blood. And last I checked, every single one of us here sitting here this morning is nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner. Amen. Saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We are responsible to love with that pure heart as best as we can. But for the sake of the enemy's soul, he or she also must learn to take responsibility to love others. And I think that's something that's missed so often in our society. We have a whole group of people that just do not take responsibility. And you know what? Every generation says it. Every generation. But it is that way. By setting an example through loving, we can help our enemies, even provoke them into taking responsibility to love others, yet no one can make them become responsible or loving. You can't make them become responsible. You can't make them become loving. It must be an act of individual will. I'm thankful that God gave us free will. We're all unique. And for them, it must be an act of their individual will. And then fifth, we must accept that loving our enemies is one of the most difficult things that we will ever do. Amen? And is only possible through the grace of God. We must not minimize this difficulty nor neglect the emotions in loving our enemies. Listen to this illustration. It was told by a pastor about how difficult it really is to love our enemies, and it's going to be concluded with a bunch of questions. Once I went with a church member to get her 14-year-old daughter who had run away from home to live with her boyfriend. We arrived at his house, at the boyfriend's house, and there was a large, noisy party going on. Her boyfriend came to the door, a skinhead with a swastika tattooed on his forehead. I thought to myself, man, he looks just like Charles Manson. I wanted to do two things. First, and probably foremost, I wanted to get out of there because I was scared for my life. He stood at the door with several others standing behind him. But secondly, at some level of my being, I was just wishing that I could just whoop him. Because I did not want him to be with this young girl that I personally knew. Here was the questions he was asking himself internally. Why did I feel like this? Why did I not care if I hurt this person? What was it that I was missing? I've asked that question many times, Amy. What was it that I could not see about him? What could I not see about me? Most importantly, what was it that I did not know about God who is able to love his enemies? God loves his enemies. See, I did not see this young man as a person created in the image of God. I saw him as my enemy. I saw him as a problem to be removed, and I lacked compassion because I did not know how much God loved him as someone created in his image. Loving our enemies is not just a cerebral exercise, though we do need to think about what it means to love our enemies and have a plan to affect it. The truth is, loving our enemies is costly and must be worked out in the world. This love works in the world of flesh and blood, as this story clearly depicts. As we prepare to close this morning, one more illustration. The scene is a courtroom trial in South Africa. A frail black woman stands slowly to her feet. She is more than 70 years old. Facing her from across the room are several white security police officers, and one of them, a Mr. Van Der Broek, has just been tried and has just been found guilty in the murders of the woman's son and husband. He had come to the woman's home, taken her son, shot him at point-blank range, then burned the young man's body while his officers partied nearby. By the way, there's people that are that sick. Several years later, Van Der Broek and his cohorts returned for her husband as well. For months, she heard nothing of his whereabouts. Then almost 2 years after her husband's disappearance, Van Der Broek, he once again came back, this time to fetch her. How vividly she remembered that night. She was taken to a riverbank where she was shown her husband, bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last word she heard from his lips as Van Der Broek and his fellow officers poured gasoline over his body and set him aflame were this: "Father, forgive them." When the woman stood in the courtroom and listened to the confessions of Van Der Broek, a member of South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission turned to her and asked, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has brutally destroyed your family? I want three things, began the old woman calmly but confidently. I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. She paused, then continued. My husband and son were my only family. I want secondly, therefore, for Mr. Van Der Broek to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in me. Finally, she said, I would like Mr. Van Der Broek to know that I offer him my forgiveness because Jesus Christ died to forgive. This was also the wish of my husband. So I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Van Der Broek in my arms, embrace him, and let him know that he is truly forgiven. Oh, as the court assistants came to lead the elderly woman across the room, Van Der Broek fainted, overwhelmed by what he had just heard. And as he struggled for consciousness, those in the courtroom, family, friends, neighbors, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, began to sing softly but assuredly that sweet, sweet hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Some may recognize the following by Sarah Hart. It's a song, Now Go in Peace to Love and Serve the Lord. But in that Now Go in Peace to Love and Serve the Lord, this includes loving our enemies. So as we close, and if we're going to have the team come up for our invitation time, we'll get ready for that here shortly. As we close, may his grace sustain us for the most high calling. May his grace sustain us for this most high calling. Everyone's head bowed. Everyone's eyes are closed. I know here momentarily we'll have some music. We begin this time of invitation with a short prayer. Oh, Father, our sweet Heavenly Father, help us to choose daily the road that honors you. Oh, when that wide road of comfort and compromise tempts us, give us the courage to walk in humility, in mercy and purity of heart, just as your Son has taught us. May we be peacemakers in the world of conflict. May we be salt in the world that needs preserving truth. May we be light in places shadowed by fear and doubt. Strengthen us to live out the Beatitudes and love when it is hard, to forgive when it is undeserved, and to stand firm when the world pushes us to turn away. Let our lives be a testimony that the way of Christ is worth every step. And as we prepare to leave this place, guide our feet, guard our hearts, and fill us with the joy of walking closely with you. May we always remember that the road we choose today shapes the eternity we will share. And may we choose that eternity to share be with you. Oh, I ask at this time, please stand as we open up this.